to keep you in waiting there. Acts number 9 this morning. And but this is going to be a wonderful ministry opportunity. We're going to need people helping, and we're going to need a lot of church help along the way here. So we did this at the church plant. The first year we were in the process of planting the church, we had no teens in our ministry. The first night, I think we had over 70 or 80 teens show up. And, you know, I think it was around 40 or 50 kids responded to the gospel that night. So God's going to work, you know, and as we're praying, as we're believing God, just be preparing. So mark those dates, August.
The week of August 14th.
Week of August 14th. Yep. So be in prayer how you can help there. And we'll have a more organized sign up and stuff like that. We'll look towards next week if we can get together. Alrighty, Acts chapter number 9, verse 31 is going to be our text. And I'm going to go over some biblical history of the church here in Jerusalem. And then I'm going to make some application to America. And like I said, this is not a traditional message for me. Normally, I'm more expository, I guess. But we're going to do a little different here this morning. So verse 31, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of the Bible? Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That is such a huge verse. I don't think we understand the dynamic of that verse right there, and we're going to talk about it here this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege to gather together. We lift up the teens of Viroqua and the surrounding communities. Lord, we know that there's a great harvest field out there. Teens are looking for something real. They're looking for something genuine. And Lord, in many ways, they're looking for leadership. Leadership that if you had freedom to lead them, they would follow you. So we're praying, Lord, that you would help us as a church family to be the light that we ought to be in our community. And Lord, we're looking for a great harvest of teens and parents and other people because of this outreach that we're going to be doing. Lord, we love you. We ask for your blessing on our time together. Guide us, protect us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of our time together today is Make America Great Again. That sound familiar? Make America Great Again. Now, this is not a political speech, so don't worry about that. It's just a really good statement. And I'm going to explain why I say that here in a few minutes. But think about our country today. Think about the crime. Boy, it's hard to look at the news today, and anybody who's involved in law enforcement would understand what I'm talking about. But if you're just even a casual peruser of headlines, as I am, you would note that, boy, it is hard to read through the headlines. There is a lot of crime and violent crime. It's on the rise. I think I saw that cities like Milwaukee and so on and so forth, their crime rates are up over 30% in these days. That's a pretty big deal. And boy, I wouldn't even want to guess what Chicago's crime rate is up. But we're not talking about petty theft, although that's part of it. We're talking about violent crime on the rise. And I was watching a news report, and they were showing an interaction between a police officer and a young guy at a strip mall. And I can't remember exactly what community it was. Florida seems to stick in my head, but I don't remember if it's Florida. Seemed to be a young man, teenage, maybe upper teenage, and the police officer was just trying to encourage him about some things, and asked for the guy was holding a sack of some kind. I think they call it a man purse. I don't know what it is. But the young man ran away from the police officer, turned around, pulled out a gun, and started shooting at him right in the open. That's pretty insane, the world we live in like that, right? How about the social unrest our country is involved in right now? Boy, do we even need to talk about it? I mean, think about the last month and just the fight over genders. Does there need to be a fight? I saw Mattel, a big company here, is making a pregnant man doll. I mean, if you don't laugh, you'll cry. So, But our culture's angry, right? It's angry, it's confused. We're seeing that in many ways, right? The gender dysphoria is, Lord, the arguments about different things, anger, school shootings on the rise, workplace shootings on the rise. It's socially kind of a unique time in our history. Economic uncertainty, again, boy. I think some of the commentators have said this is the worst economic climate our country has seen in decades. It's just mad. You'd think with all the things that we have available to us, with all the resources, with all that extra money the feds have been printing, that we would be in such a better place, but we're not. It's getting worse. Again, gas prices on the rise, but they're coming down a little bit, right? Well, I paid $4.50 a gallon the other day. Praise God. Inflation just through the roof. My wife said yesterday, she says, honey, I read an article that said that we better stock up on groceries because they're going to be running out of food real soon. I hope that doesn't happen, but you never know. Religious chaos, right? Religious chaos. Christians, as Brother Miller mentioned, Christians being called terrorists and mentioning the name of Jesus is earns you the epithet of a bigot or something along those lines. I've seen protesters in Catholic churches even. So it's just an interesting climate. And as I think Brother Miller mentioned, that there's a lot of people who don't think America's great anymore. It's lost that value of being great. And what are we doing here, I guess, as the Church of the Living God, as a community of believers who have a stake, who have an interest in our culture, in our country, in many ways? I feel as many of our churches sit scared, afraid, in many ways. Maybe some ways we just don't know what to do. But I think in many ways we're just afraid of the world. We're afraid of being socially ridiculed. We're afraid of being called names. We're afraid of what our community might think of us. And we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. So I want us to look here in Acts chapter number 9 and verse 31. This is such an interesting time in the history of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, some of this is going to sound familiar to some of us because I'm going to come back to some places that we've looked at over the last several Sunday nights and then last Sunday morning a little bit. But Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 was the beginning of God changing the landscape of the world. Right there, that verse. The landscape of the world began to change in that very moment. Okay? And why was it being changed? Because churches were multiplying. And when churches are multiplying, that means disciples are multiplying. And when disciples are multiplying, that means the gospel's getting around. Okay? And this moment right here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, tells us that the landscape of the world at that time was changing for good. Okay, so let's back up a little bit and let's remember again in Acts chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 1, you have a handful of believers, there's 120 in the upper room, and then 1 Corinthians 15 says there were 500 other disciples. If you put those two together, you figure that church at Jerusalem was somewhere around 600. Okay, that's kind of the idea of what we would guess to be the church in Jerusalem. And as we looked at, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, we looked at those numbers, right? Acts 2, right there there at the end of Acts chapter number 2, it says that 3,000 received God's word and were baptized, right? And we see that there. So we see this 600 or 700 group turns into 3,600, 700. That's a lot of people. And then in Acts chapter number 4, in verse number 4, it says that 5,000 believed, right? So now we're going from 3,000 to 8,000. We're getting close to 10,000. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts gets you even further down the road. It says multitudes. So the Holy Spirit gets rid of the number because the number gets so big. He just uses the word multitudes, both of men and women. And that's just a few of the verses. There's really more to it than that. And the question is why is that such a bad thing? Well, if you flip back to Acts chapter number 1, you'll see why, you know, why this is not really such a good thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but that there was a burden that God had. Okay, there was the heart of God in the midst of all this. And again, this is a little bit of replay for some of us here. But Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And notice the word both. Both means the idea of at the same time. So as you're being a witness to me in Jerusalem, you'll witness to me into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts. God's saying, I want my word to get out. I want this gospel to get out. I want it to go further than just in Jerusalem. And all the way up until Acts chapter number 8, the gospel is confined in Jerusalem. It's not going anywhere. So God in his mercy in Acts chapter number 8 uses the persecution of Stephen to get the gospel out, right? So in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, it says, "And Saul consenting unto his death," this is Stephen, "at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Okay, is that a bad thing? Well, persecution is never a good thing. Nobody ever prays, "God, persecute me," right? But in this moment, God uses persecution. And didn't he do that throughout the history of the nation of Israel? Yeah, he uses persecution. He uses the enemies of God, the enemies of the nation of Israel for God's purpose to bring the people back, to turn their heart back towards him. And it says here that the purpose of the persecution was to scatter, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So we see this church that was growing exponentially beyond the number of 10,000. It got too big. So what did God do? God allowed persecution to come in there, and God took his people and he began to broadcast them out, right, into the world. All right, that's a big deal because the testimony of those Christians as they left Jerusalem was that they were Christ followers.
That's right. Amen.
Okay, Acts chapter number 11. Verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Go all the way down to verse 26. We know the interaction there as this church forms in Antioch. Verse 26, down to that last phrase. And it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Not in Jerusalem. In Antioch. And this was not a term of endearment by the world. Church, you got to remember this. The word Christian in this time was a pejorative term. It was a term of hatred, of disgust. You guys are Jesus followers, which means you're not a Moses follower, which means you're not a Jewish follower. It means you're not somebody who is connected to the true religion. You're one of the other ones, one of the way. Now, we hold it as a dear term today, don't we? We want to be called a Christian. It's an exciting thing. We don't mind that. But remember, back here, this was a big deal. It was a pejorative term. It was not a term of endearment. But that was their testimony. You're a Jesus follower. You're a Christ follower. And we don't like your kind here. Well, we know what happens from there. The church at Antioch, Paul's journey through into Acts 16, 17. We see Paul's second missionary journey, right? And we just studied this in fellowship meetings. In Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 6, the other part of their testimony comes to the top. And what is that? "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So as we see this church in Jerusalem that got way too big, And God says, no, I don't want big, huge churches. Because big, huge churches that just sit there don't get the gospel out. They live for themselves, they live in and of themselves, and they die to themselves. Is the church that was in Jerusalem still around today? The answer is no. But its legacy lives on in the churches that it started. So God, in his mercy, takes this church and literally blows the thing up, and it goes out everywhere, and the Christians go everywhere. It doesn't mean that church ceased to exist. It still was there. James still led that church, and they still did evangelistic work in their community. They still were a church. But this church began to plant churches all around its community, okay? And these churches that they were planting and the people that were leaving that ministry and getting out there, they were being called Christ followers. People who would turn the world upside down. What is our testimony today? When they see us coming in the store, do they see us, one, as a Christ follower? Or just a member of that church? A person who's too good to talk to people, or a Jesus follower? Oh, they're part of that group over there. They really love Jesus. They're those Jesus followers. But boy, they are doing something, because everywhere I go, I hear about them. They're turning our community or our communities upside down with the gospel. Now, again, remember, what God was doing at this time in the history of the world is he was getting the gospel to go everywhere. He was getting it from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. And aren't you glad? Amen. Why? Because we are the uttermost part of the world, and it got all the way here. Isn't that wonderful? We are the uttermost part of the world, and it is here. Now, let's switch to American history here for just a second. And I am not a historian. So if along the way, you have a correction for me, feel free to see me after the service, okay? So you're going to hear vague generalities, okay, along the way here, and that's on purpose, okay? But think about America in the early 1700s. There was a very unique thing happening. America was a newer idea, I guess you could say. It was still it was still trying to find its feet, okay, in the early 1700s. And they were still being oppressed by the British government, by the king. They were still being oppressed by the government's state religion. State religion was still very much a part of what was going on here, but there were other religions too. It wasn't just state religion. It was Anglicans. It was the Congregationalists. It was all kinds of things were going on, okay? There was the idea of trying to get off the coast and out of the New England area, working down the coast and working west, trying to expand. And there was a lot of fighting along with the Native Americans that were here before us. And this was a pre-Declaration of Independence time in the history of America. And we were looking, as the colonists came over, they were looking to get away from an oppressive government. They were looking to get away from a state religion or mandated religion. They were looking, and they came for the purpose of religious freedom. Think about that for a minute. Right? And then they got here, and Britain followed us over. Right? Europe followed us over. And they brought their armies, and they brought their state religion, and they kept the oppression. Well, fine, if you're going to go over there, then we're going to follow you over there. And what happens then in the early 1700s, early 1730s, right around that time, there was some preaching that began to happen in some of these dead religious institutions by men by the name of George Whitefield, who was an Anglican. John Wesley, who was a preacher for the Church of England. Jonathan Edwards, who was a Congregationalist. God began to open their eyes, and then they began to preach gospel truth. that being a part of the church wasn't what got you to heaven or what made you what you are. All of a sudden they began to preach truth about salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. They began to preach a true gospel. And in many ways, and again, I'm sure there was difficulty and errors. They tried to work through and weed through their religion, trying to help people understand what it means to have genuine salvation. Listen, folks, salvation doesn't come because you're part of a church. Salvation comes because there's been a point in time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's a lost message today. And they were preaching this message, and they were going around, and the name Jonathan Edwards should be familiar to many of us. We've heard of that message. He preached there, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Okay, we all have heard that message or heard of it. And these men began to preach and to go around, George Whitefield especially, and John Wesley. These guys started really in many ways the Methodist Church. They were preaching, and this time people were beginning to open their eyes and be saved, okay? We call this the Great Awakening. Okay, does that name sound familiar? Okay, it should to any of us who's done any religious history. And awakening broke out, okay? You know why they didn't call it the first great revival? It's because lost people need salvation. They need to be awakened to Christianity. Saved people need revival, okay? They weren't preaching to Christians. Churches were filled with lost people. Okay, and so when they got in there, they got the men, I don't understand their whole story, but they got in there, they started preaching Christ and salvation through Christ, and people were awakened to Jesus. And we have this great awakening that breaks out up in these northeastern areas of our country, and the formation of the colonies are starting to come together, and religion is being broken down through the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Out of this gospel awakening comes a Congregationalist turned Baptist, and his name is Schubel Stearns. Does that anybody know that name, Schubel Stearns? Okay, a handful of us. My wife better, because she knows more than not put her hand up. Schubel Stearns. He left New England in 1755. Okay, remember 1776 is when we talk about the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So this is still, we still have 20 years or so before the Declaration of Independence. Schubel Stearns leaves the New England area with 16 people. I think it was 16 people, around 20 people. And they move south, and there's a story of his journey all the way down to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. And he started Sandy Creek Baptist Church. And from there, Schubel Stearns, once Congregationalist, got saved, got baptized by immersion as a believer, became a Baptist preacher, and he started really a group. They called themselves the Separate Baptists. He started preaching with his congregation there. People started getting saved. He'd been looking around at the world he just traveled through, and he's saying, you know what? The world needs this truth. So he started training men, John Leland and others. And he started training men. He trained out of that first crew there 17 preachers who very quickly, in a very short period of time, birthed 34 churches almost immediately. Those 34 churches in a very short period of time in the area of North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, Virginia, Georgia, also went from 34 to 128. In 25 years from the time when Schubel Stearns, at the age of 55, showed up in North Carolina, in 25 years, so by the time he's, 55, 25, it's 80, by the time he's 80, in 25 years, there were 1,000 Baptist churches preaching the gospel to anybody that would hear. 25 years. Let me read you a quote from anybody familiar with the name David Cummins. He's a foremost in Baptist history, reads a lot about Baptist history. writes about. He has passed away. But he says this. He says, as a result of the evangelism enthusiasm of the Separate Baptists, the gospel saturated North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, Georgia, Tennessee, and Kentucky. George Washington Pascal opined this, quote, I make bold to say that these Separate Baptists have proved to be the most remarkable body of Christians America has ever known. As going back to, end quote there, and going back to David Cummings, as we witness our nation in such spiritual disarray, can we but thrilled and cry out to our sovereign Lord, Lord, do it again. Surely the Lord of glory, blessed be the efforts of these evangelists, with the presence and with his presence and power. And he just goes on to say, Lord, do it again. So if you can understand happening this time, right now, back in 1776, the gospel was a fire ripping through America as we would know it at that time, the 13 colonies. These men were preaching from jail cells because they were being put in prison. They were being butchered. They were being drowned. But America's history and today isn't marked just by a great document that some politician signed. It's about a time in the history of America where God was at work everywhere. A time when religion was bearing down on genuine Christianity. A time when an overbearing, oppressive government was trying to squelch something God was doing. A time when there was social and civil unrest. And in the midst of all of that, America was great because the gospel was going forward. Amen. With power, my friends. Amen. With power. If you have any interest in reading about some of this, here's a good book, The Multiplying Model by James Beller. But let me give you a few of these statistics that he mentions here. Oh boy, isn't that just how it works, isn't it? You get up here and you can't even find the easy page that you turn to every time you open the book. All right, here. Sandy Creek, 1755, was started by Schubel Stearns. Disciple Daniel Marshall, he started Abbott's Creek a year later. That same year, James Reed started Grassy Creek a year later. From that, 1757, Joseph Murphy and Philip McCulley started Deep River Baptist Church. New River Baptist Church was started by Ezekiel Hunter. These are all disciples of Schubel Stearns. In 1759, Joseph Murphy started Little Rock, or Little River Baptist Church, which grew to 500 members in 3 years. And it had formed four other church plants in 10 years. It was just like you couldn't stop it. You'd say, Pastor Weber, what do these guys have that we don't? Well, I'll tell you one thing they didn't have that a lot of us do today. A college education. These were, they took their own men, and they talk about that in this book. They took their own men that they were winning to Christ. And they said, listen, you're a gospeler. That's what God saved you for. And you can do the work, and God can put his hand on you, and you can see God use you in a powerful way. And they just happened to believe him. And then they went out and let God use them. You know, I texted a friend of mine this morning. I said, and I told to talk to the kids about it on the way in. I find the most fascinating thing about the life of Schubel Stearns, there are books and plenty of them written on his church planning and on the efforts. And by the way, if you're familiar with the Bible Belt today, down in the southeastern corner of our states, that's what happened because of it. We're still being impacted by it.
Right.
Okay. We read books about Schubel Stearns, about what he did, John Leland, all these other men, all the things that they did, all the effects of what happened because of their faith and the power of the gospel and investing in somebody's life and getting them out of the church to start another one. We don't have books about his prayer life. We don't have books about the sermons he preached or his favorite verses or the songs that he sang or any of that stuff. Because what matters to God at the end of the day is that he was a man who took a step of faith. And I'm telling you, America was great at that time. Early 1800s, the White House is built. Early 1800s, the beginning of the getting rid of the abolition of slavery. You have the expansion of America going west. The next 100 years, not without issue, okay? But America was moving forward. The Declaration of Independence, my friends, where they stood there and they said, "We are free people." So you would say, Pastor Weber, how do we as a congregation, how does a church, how do we make America great again? And let me tell you, my friends, it's not through political fights. It's not through making our kids Christian politicians. It's not by picking fights with people on social media. It's not about doing that. It's not about getting angry and picketing out in front of, you're the opposite side. Although I think there's a place for gospeling outside of other sides. It's not about rioting in the streets and hurting people. And let me tell you, it's not about getting defeated and passive. Because when you wave the white flag and say, "Okay, I'm done, it's too much," you've just let the enemy win. These men, Shubal Stearns, the church in Jerusalem there, the Apostle Paul, Peter, these guys, what made them great was the fact that they did great things. They seized the moment. They looked at their country, they looked at their nation, they looked at the opportunity, and they said, "God can do something here." Look at what God did. If we're gonna see something great in America in 2022 and going forward, then let's look at what happened in Jerusalem. God took a church and he broke it up and he sent it all over the world, and they didn't hang out in one spot and expect everybody to come to them. They took the gospel out. It's not a come mission, it's a go mission.
That's right.
Okay. We've got to stop making excuses for why the gospel doesn't get out. Look at the 13 colonies. Men took the gospel out. The faith of a one man, Shubal Stearns, led to the countless salvations of many. Some say Billy Graham probably has seen more souls saved than anybody in the history of humanity. I doubt that. I think to the account of Shubal Stearns, there were probably more salvations than any other human being, because of the impact that he has had. What do I do, Pastor Weber? Be the one.
Amen.
Don't wait for somebody else to be the one. You be the one.
Right.
Shubal Stearns didn't wait for somebody else. He had everything he needed. He had his gospel. He knew the story of Jesus. He had his salvation testimony. He knew the God of heaven. Listen, if we had a book on Shubal Stearns' prayer life, it would probably make us ashamed. I'm glad we don't. But we don't need to know about his prayer life. His prayer life is evident in his step of faith.
Amen.
Be the one, my friend. Don't let the Christian culture around you of defeated Christians who would rather sit in one place and whine and cry about why nothing's getting done, or sit in one place and try to build up one big Jerusalem church. Let's be the one.
That's right.
Who's willing to say, "This isn't working. Our heritage isn't to sit around, it's to go forward." Aren't you glad the men who led in our country didn't just succumb to the British government? Aren't you glad? They said, "No way. We're not going to sit here and take this beating. We're going to stand up." And listen, generation after generation has continued to fight that fight as Americans, right? We're not going to let other countries tell us what to do. But it's now it's time to make America great again.
Amen.
Be the one, my friend, who's willing to take God at his word and trust him by faith.
That's right.
Wouldn't that be a wonderful 4th of July? Honoring the heritage of our Christian forefathers, leaders who have made America great at one time. Let's do it again. Let's make America great. All right, let's pray. Father, bless, Lord, we pray, these thoughts. Oh, Lord, sitting in this room today is enough to turn this world upside down. Christians, moms and dads, boys and girls, Lord, and Lord, the generations to come could do miracles. Lord, even here in our state, and oh, God, how desperately we need you to work in our state. Lord, I heard the governor of our state talk about giving clemency to people who murder babies. Lord, we need the gospel to go. We need to get it everywhere, all the way, Lord, all the way to the White House. Lord, it's never going to get there if we just sit around and complain. It's never going to get there if we're waiting for somebody else. And Lord, I'm looking to you this morning to put your hand on those who are willing to be the one, who are willing to be the Shubal Sterns of our day. The men, the women, the young people who are willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to trust you by faith. God, make this a wonderful 4th of July, 2022, where your people went back to their roots and were the people that you made us to be. Gospelers, getting the gospel to everybody, being the people that you've called us to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand with